right, open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Curtis already mentioned, probably one of our favorite psalms, one of our most beloved psalms. And take out your notes, and my message is titled, I'm Well Cared For. I'm Well Cared For. And Christopher, if you just drop this monitor completely, I don't care to have any monitor, it just seems to come back at me. I'm Well Cared For. I have been to Israel twice. How many of us have been to Israel? All right, that's a good number of us. And both times we spent extensive time, both times were about 2 weeks in Israel, and we spent extensive time down in the south, this section on down. Did you know today Israel is about 50%, actually over 50% desert? Did you know that? If you've not been there, you wouldn't think that, but over 50% desert. And some of it's called the Negev, which means dry, and some of it the Midbar, which means wilderness. Some of it is totally uninhabitable. Think Sinai. When the Jews came out of Egypt, this is what they went into. Pretty rough terrain. And in fact, with our time there, our Israeli guide, Yehuda, he overheard, I was a part of a conversation, I was talking with another gentleman about the Jews coming out of Egypt and the numbers, and his response was, no way. There is no way they could have survived in this terrain. And indeed, without God's provision, they couldn't have. But God did provide for them. Tough terrain. Some is habitable and spoken of as semi-arid. And the setting for our psalm today, Psalm 23, is this kind of setting as we talk about the shepherd and his sheep. Semi-arid terrain. Psalm 23 was written by David as a boy, not written at this time, but he as a boy was a shepherd, a teenager, a shepherd from the tribe of Judah near Bethlehem. And so that's David. We know his background. He was a shepherd. And out of that context, later on in life, and we don't know when in life, he writes this psalm all about a shepherd's care for his sheep. The desert is a hard place. Sheep need a shepherd. Life for you is hard. Life today for many is hard. We live in a broken world. And so internationally, we think of what's going on in Afghanistan or Haiti with the earthquake. Nationally, right now as we speak, Hurricane Ida is coming into Louisiana. And then we've got COVID. Do we vaccinate, not vaccinate? Do we mask, not mask? How do we teach our children? What about all the addictions that are taking place? The depression. A moral collapse in our country. And so we have these problems internationally, nationally, and if that's not enough, not to depress you, but then we have our personal issues, don't we? Yep. Like Mason breaking both legs. Or Mary Elliott, as I speak, in the hospital at St. Francis. Maybe your personal issues are financial, our relationships. Life is hard. We need a shepherd. I want a shepherd. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I want a shepherd. And Psalm 23 is about God being our shepherd, caring for us as his sheep. Psalm 100, the declaration, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. What an encouragement. What a great encouragement. Hopefully today you'll leave as we spend some time meditating on Psalm 23. Greatly encouraged with the fact that in your circumstances, no matter what they may be, no matter what they may be, God is your shepherd. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 23. And then as we have been, we'll just kind of work our way through the psalm, look at some of its details. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul, guiding me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I would hope you would sense in just a cursory reading of this psalm that it's all very personal, isn't it? All very personal. Verse 1 starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." Even the word Lord, it's the personal name of God, Yahweh. His covenant name. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The sweetest word of the whole is that monosyllable, my." He does not say the Lord is the shepherd of the world at large and leadeth forth the multitude as His flock, but the Lord is my shepherd. If He be a shepherd of no one else, He is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me and preserves me. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. And even that idea of shepherd, remember Jesus in John 10 spoke of Himself as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and said that He calls His own sheep by name, the shepherd does. He knows our name. The Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not want. It maybe is better translated, I shall not lack. New Living Translation, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And then in verses 2 through 4, David delineates how God cares for him with refreshment, the grass, the waters, with rest. With restoration, He restores my soul, with righteousness, leading him in the paths of righteousness. I say it's probably better translated lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Because when we see the word want, sometimes we think, well, He's going to give me everything I want. And remember that old Janis Joplin song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends." It's an old one, but I want a Porsche, or I want a big house in the suburbs with a swimming pool. It's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I'll have all that I need. That's the idea. I have 6 grandchildren. Let me rephrase that. I have 6 beautiful grandchildren. Let me rephrase that. I have 6 beautiful, wonderful grandchildren. Would you like to see some pictures? I don't have any pictures now. I could get some, but not on my slideshow here. But we recently had Nathan with 3 of his kids up, and then Hannah and Ryan with their 2, and we were together. And I saw that when one of them got hurt, what did they do? Who are they looking for? They're looking for mom or dad. And if they can see mom or dad, what happens? Everything all of a sudden is okay. You've noticed that, right? You see that. And I suggest that when we know the Lord is our shepherd, I don't know if I want to say it quite this way, but everything is okay. Everything's all right when we know it's the Lord who is our shepherd. I shall not want everything. In my circumstances, it's all right. He's got this. In Exodus 3, God called Moses to deliver the Jews from their Egyptian bondage. You know the story. It's a familiar story. Moses is hesitant. A number of excuses. And one of those excuses is, Lord, they're going to want to know your name. When I go down there to Egypt, the Jews are going to want to know your name. And that wasn't an inquiry as to what is your title. It was an inquiry as to your character or your ability. Are you strong enough to deliver them? That's what they're going to want to know. Because you're going up against Pharaoh, the greatest nation, this army, and the gods of Egypt. What's your name? What am I going to tell them? And the answer given is, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. And then he goes on to give his name, Yahweh, or Jehovah. That phrase is a bit enigmatic, isn't it? It's kind of, how do we get our arms around it? But the idea seems to be this. God is the self-existent, eternal, unchanging one, and thus certain to fulfill his promises and meet their every need.
Amen.
That's the idea. And so let's take that idea, Yahweh, I am who I am, back to this idea, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's that Lord that spoke the created order into existence. With its billions of galaxies and billions of stars, so that we speak in terms of there are trillions of stars in the universe, we're actually unable to count them. The Lord is my shepherd. That Lord Yahweh is the one who delivered the Jews from their Egyptian bondage, defeating Pharaoh and his army and the supposed gods of Egypt. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's that Lord who made promises to Abraham, covenant promises, and is committed to fulfilling them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's that same Lord who attached meaning, further meaning to his name, saying, I am Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who will provide. Remember providing the ram for Abraham? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Jesalom, we know that the Lord is my peace. I am. Jesus took up that same declaration, didn't he? As he spoke of himself in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Paul, speaking of God sending his son Christ, said this, He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And what is my point as I rehearse all of that with you? It's that truly knowing the Lord Yahweh, who is our shepherd, means we shall not want. It means we can be confident that as He works out His purposes for our lives, our every need is going to be cared for. The Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. Not talking about Fred or Ben or Mary or Jim. We're talking about the Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Talk a little bit about Larry Crabb a couple of times in my message. Larry Crabb is a Christian counselor. And he speaks of when he was 3 years old. Now, I don't know how you remember something way back when you're 3 years old. Personally, I can't hardly remember when I was 50 years old. I'm just being honest with you. But to go back to three, when you're three. And he speaks of going up the stairs, and he was going to use the bathroom, and he locked the door. And after he's done using the bathroom, he couldn't get out. He wasn't strong enough to unlock the door. And so there he is, upstairs bathroom, locked in, and he starts to scream. Help, help. And his mom comes to the door. Are you okay? Are you bleeding? Did you fall and bang your head? What's going on? And while that was taking place, Dad went down to the garage and got a ladder, put it up against the house, and opened the window. And as Larry says, he climbed into my prison, walked past me with that same strength, turned the lock, and opened the door. And Larry says, he simply said, thanks, Dad. And ran out to play. Thanks, Dad. I'm out of here. But he started to relate that to his life with God, spiritual life. That's how I thought the Christian life was supposed to be. God shows up. He hears my cry, get me out of here, I want to play, and unlocks the door to the blessings I desire. Well, sometimes he does. But now I'm realizing that Christian life doesn't work that way, not always. And I wonder, are any of us content with God? Do we even like him when he doesn't open the door we most want opened? When a marriage doesn't heal, when rebellious kids still rebel, when friends betray, our business fails, our finances reverse, threaten our comfortable way of life, when the prospect of terrorism looms, when health worsens despite much prayer, when loneliness intensifies and depression deepens, when ministries die, God has climbed through the small window into my dark room. But he doesn't walk by me to turn the lock that I couldn't budge. Instead, he sits down on the floor and says, come sit with me. He seems to think that climbing into the room to be with me matters more than letting me out to play. I don't always see it that way. Get me out of here, I scream. If you love me, unlock the door. And my point is that having God as our shepherd doesn't mean he gives us all the blessings we desire or he removes every difficulty. Because he's working bigger purposes for his glory and for our good, for our transformation. And as he does so, we may go through it. Our psalm is going to talk about going through what? The valley of the shadow of death. Our psalm is going to be talking about being in the presence of our enemies. And so in doing so, he will take us and allow us into just such places, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will provide for our every need. We can say with the psalmist David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even in these most difficult circumstances, even in circumstances I wish he would just remove them. In a sense, Larry's asking us, is God enough? His presence. Yep. And the promises that he'll work these things for good in our life. Is that enough? That's verse 1. Notice verse 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. When we think of green pastures, our minds go to something like this. These green rolling hills, all this lushness, the sheep there. But this is really where our minds should go. In fact, if you can notice, and it's a little bit tough to see, there is a flock of sheep right up there on the side of that hill. And this is the terrain within which David would have cared for his sheep much, if not most of the year. And so green pastures, here's green pastures. It's this little tuft of grass growing around the rock that the sheep feed on as they graze up and down these hills. You can hardly see it there. Extra moisture around a rock, and so grass can grow there. And then verse 2 ends, he leads me beside still waters. And as you can see, in this kind of terrain, water's at a premium, isn't it? So he leads me beside still waters. And sometimes when there's these torrential rains, the wadis can overflow and there's this flooding. The sheep need to be protected from it. The desert is a hard place to live. And sheep need a shepherd. And the point I would want to make is that they live in daily dependence upon their shepherd. That's the idea. For food and water, for leading and guidance. And that's where we need to live when it comes to our relationship with God. Every day we need grass. We need water. We need the restoration of our soul. We need this personal daily relationship with God. As Jesus said, as he taught his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And then verse 3, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He restores my soul. That is something I pray for myself on a regular basis. I may be working through something, may be tired, and my prayer is right out of this song, God, would you restore my soul? And then we see that He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. For His name's sake. His reputation is on the line. So how we're treated by the shepherd puts His reputation on the line. And so we see here, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, the ways of life, for His name's sake. And then verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death is a Hebrew idiom, a figure of speech, a place of deep darkness or extreme danger. And life for a sheep held lots of dangers. And life for us holds lots of dangers. But the encouragement is we're to fear no evil because God is with us. This idea of the shepherd's rod for protecting the sheep, his staff for directing and correcting the sheep. And so the encouragement, knowing that God protects us, directs us, corrects us, should comfort us, and we need not fear. Is that enough for you? Is it enough for me? Do we know Him well enough as Yahweh, the great God, the Creator God, the God who loved us so much that He sent His Son? Do we know Him that well that His presence with us brings this comfort even in the valley of the shadow of death and life's greatest difficulties? Are you one in the great life's great difficulties who still has a sense of well-being, a sense of peace? Well, that's a good question to be asking ourselves, because the answer to that reveals how well we know who our God is. Tom Bolser was a missionary pilot, Indonesia, Missionary Aid Fellowship. And he talks of being in the city of Kabakma. And let me just read from a letter he wrote. Several months ago, I was taken off from Kabakma, which is an airstrip I go to often. And because of an unusual loading situation, I had to buckle a 10-year-old national boy in the front seat next to me. He was all smiles to have the privilege of being co-pilot, as normally he would have had to sit way in the back. We started our takeoff roll, careening down the slope of the strip with a slight wind on our tail, which made us go even faster than normal. And as I was concentrating on keeping the plane in the center of the strip and making as smooth a takeoff as possible from the bumpy strip into the turbulent air, I felt something hitting my arm. A quick glance at my previously smiling co-pilot, and I discovered a completely tense little boy with sheer terror written all over his face. He was too small to see out the window at what was going on, and every time the plane bounced because of the turbulence, he tensed up even more. And when the plane began to climb on its own, I placed my hand on his knee just to let him know everything was all right. And immediately he began to relax. Then he grabbed my hand. It was okay with me. Better to hold a relaxed boy's hand than to have a co-pilot go completely out of control. And then he says this. Then I began to think how like God in us this was. We get so tense and worried when we feel the bumps of life and don't actually see what is going on and what God has planned. If only we could really get in touch with Him, see His face, hold His hand, we would know He is in control, and we would relax. Well, do we know God that well? Yeah. in the valley of the shadow of death, in life's greatest difficulties, to know that He is with us. He is holding our hands. And in those circumstances, it brings peace. It brings a confidence. It can even bring a joy, if you will, in those circumstances. Isaiah 41:10. We read in the prophet, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I'll uphold you. Fear not. My righteous right hand. What is that speak of? I think his righteousness. He knows the right ways for it. He does the right things. And it's his right hand. It's his arm of strength. That's our God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, even in the valley of the shadow of death, in the difficulties of life. I know He's with me. And because I know who He is and He is with me, I can have in that the sense of peace, the sense of confidence. Now, brothers and sisters, this is right where we're living in today's world. And maybe it's good for you to examine your life in light of international circumstances, in light of national circumstances, in light of personal circumstances. Do you have that confidence, that peace that comes from knowing your God? How great your God is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Beautiful, isn't it? Our psalm switches directions, I believe. Moving from the metaphor, the Lord is my shepherd, to the Lord is my host. Verses 5 and 6, I think we see a transition. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my host, preparing a table before me, hosting me. Hospitality. Some here have that gift of hospitality. My wife does. I don't know if Diana's even in here. She's in the back. I don't intend to embarrass her, but it's good for me to brag on her a little bit, isn't it? She has the gift of hospitality. She does. And so what happens is when we're going to have guests, she'll clean the house, and I'll help her with that. Usually I vacuum. How many guys vacuum when you're going to have guests? All right. Vacuum, and then she'll do the extras. Maybe in their bedroom she'll put some flowers or maybe some candy. And then she'll have a great meal. And then she may let them use our car. And she may even be their tour guide. Hospitality in the Middle East is huge. It's a delight now, but if we put it in that context, it takes on a much greater significance in the Middle East because it spoke of provision and protection. And that's exactly what we see here as our writer David continues on. The Lord is my host. And he goes on to speak of protection and provision. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. So for the traveler who comes in, their head is anointed with oil. And then my cup overflows. There's this provision. And this may be water or wine in the cup. And it's just like it abounds. My host is just treating me so well. And what's so interesting, it speaks of as it begins in the presence of my enemies. And so we want to ask the question, what is with that in the presence of my enemies? And I think the idea is this. Yes, I have enemies. But I have an even greater host. That's the idea. You prepare a table before me as my host, even in the presence of my enemies. So I'm not going to fear because you are a greater host than my enemies. You have greater strength. And then verse 6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and loving kindness, the Hebrew word hesed, unfailing love. Surely goodness and unfailing love will follow me all the days of my life. We sang a song, your goodness is running after me. This is it. This is it. That's where it comes from. Your goodness, it follows me. That's the idea. It pursues me. It's the Hebrew word radav. Can even be used of a dog being pursued by a dog. It dogs me. Your goodness and loving kindness dog me. Most of us have been at one time or other in our lives pursued by a dog. Can I see a raise of hands? I have a number of times. These yapping dogs, they can be the size of a rat and they're still going to want to tear you up. I go, what gives? I can see a shepherd coming after me, but some little, it's like, wow. Isn't it good to know that God's goodness and loving kindness follow us, they dog us in this life, and as it ends, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. His goodness and loving kindness. What did Jesus say? I go and prepare a place for you. Let me end with a story again from Larry Crabb's life. He had a brother, his name was Bill, who suddenly died in a plane crash. This is out in Colorado. And Larry really, it really just took the wind out of his sails, and he struggled with it all and how broken the world was. And the realization, though, hit him as he was sorting through all of that he was preoccupied with himself. And out of that came the desire to know God better. Isn't that good? In the midst of these difficulties, God, I need to know you better. And he made this statement, I know you're all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all I need. Please let me find you. That is a great statement. Because all of us would say, amen, we know the Lord is who we need. In the midst of all our trials, in the midst of what's going on in our personal lives, in our nation, in our world. But the challenge is, do I know you well enough that you're all I need? As the man said to Jesus for the healing of his child, I believe, help me in my unbelief. How many of us would say that? Every hand should be up. Because I know you. I've been reading your text and your emails, and I know you struggle trusting God and the difficulties of life. We all do. So I know you, but God, I need to know you better. You seek me and find me when you pursue me with all your heart. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he exists, and he rewards those who seek him. We need to seek him. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will disclose myself to him. And that's what we need. God to, on a daily basis, more fully reveal the glory of who he is. And in the midst of all of that, as he does, our learning to trust him.